Good evening, everyone. It's good to be back with you all this evening. What a day that'll be, just like we sung about just now. What a day that'll be when our Savior we will see. And when we're with Him face to face, the one who saved us by His grace, that's going to be a day that I'm sure all of us are longing for. It's going to be a great day, but we got some work to do while we're still here, and that's what we're going to kind of talk about tonight. So if you have your copy of God's Word, I ask you to turn me to Luke chapter 4 tonight. This morning we talked about Jesus' birth, and now we're going to talk about His life. And now the problem with talking about His life is you have to narrow down 33 years of the life of the most important person in history down to one service and get you out of here on time. And I wrestled with this. I said, you know, how do you cover the entire life of Jesus in one service and still get out of here in a decent amount of time? And then I said, well, I'll get him out of here by midnight. Now, some of y'all are looking at your watch right now. So, oh, I got to go. Let me get to the door before he gets started. No, we'll get out of here before 11, I promise. No. You see, yeah, now I've got y'all worried. Now y'all are going to be looking at the clock the entire time. But we're going to try to cover as much of the life of Jesus Christ as we can. And in Luke chapter 4, I think we have a nice little summary of what Jesus kind of said his mission statement was in his very first sermon that we have recorded here in the Gospel of Luke. If you want to kind of put Jesus' mission in one statement, if you will, it can be found in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Remember, this is after Zacchaeus when he said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The reason he came to be born, as like we talked about this morning, was he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is going to preach, and like I said, this is the first message we have recorded in the Gospel of Luke of Jesus proclaiming the gospel. And I want to share a message with you tonight entitled, "To Seek and to Save." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the fact that you were born to this world through your Son, Jesus Christ. And he lived a perfect, a sinless life. And as we dive in to learning about his perfect, sinless life, may we realize that he came really to seek and to save that which was lost. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what's going on here leading up to Luke chapter 4? Obviously, we read Luke chapter 1 this morning, and we have the birth of Jesus in chapter 1 and chapter 2. In chapter 3 of Luke, John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus, getting the people ready for the fact that Jesus is coming. And then in open up Luke chapter 4 is that great scene of Jesus being tempted by Satan. Satan tempts him three times, and what does Jesus do? He comes back with the scripture all three times and just defeats Satan soundly, just like he does every time he's faced with Satan in the Bible and every time he will be faced with Satan, which we're going to talk about on Wednesday, right? And then here in Luke chapter 14, here's what the Bible says. Here's what Luke records, or verse 14 of chapter 4, excuse me. He says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." Verse 16. "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." Now, Jesus was a rabbi. He was getting ready to go preach in the synagogue. This was very customary for him, just like Luke records here in verse 16. He did this every week. So people were hearing him preach. They were hearing him read the scroll. And what the rabbis would do back in Jesus' time is they would get a scroll, just what they were going through during that time. They would open up the scroll, read the scroll, and then preach a little bit about it. And I think it's very, 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 very obvious what the coincidence going on here with Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Because it just so happens on the day that Jesus is proclaiming that we get recorded here in Luke chapter 4, he opens up to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, which is what he's going to proclaim here in the next part of Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 17. "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Now what's Jesus saying there? He's reading this messianic prophecy from Isaiah about how the Lord is upon him. He's come. He's anointed. He's come to preach the gospel to the poor. He's here. He's reading that, and he's basically telling this Jewish crowd. He's saying, "Yeah, that those verses are talking about me. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your coming, in your hearing." He said, "This is all about me. This is my mission statement. This is what Jesus came to do when he came the first time. He came to do these things that we find in Isaiah 61 and here recorded, quoted by Jesus in Luke chapter 4. So let's take it bit by bit here and let's really dissect what Jesus' mission statement was when he lived on this world. Look at the first thing that he says there in verse 18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Now, we talked about this a little bit this morning when we talked about the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the promised one, the anointed one, the sent one that was sent from heaven to this earth to redeem those who were lost. The anointing of the Holy Spirit identifies those whom God has set apart for ministry. The anointing of the Holy Spirit on a person's life and ministry is a supernatural indicator of a God-ordained call. So by Jesus proclaiming this, he's saying, hey, I am the Messiah, I'm the Son of God, and I am here to proclaim the gospel. Now, where else do we see Jesus being anointed by God? Well, do you remember what happened at his baptism in Matthew chapter 3? Listen what the Bible records in verse 16 and 17. It says, "When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" The Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and he has been anointed. The anointing of the Holy Spirit here proves that Jesus is the Son of God. He is divine, and that's what separates Jesus from every other God in all of existence. He is divine. Appointed. He is the Son of God. And how do we know that he's the Son of God? How can we prove that Jesus is divine? Well, let's ask the people that knew him. Let's think about John chapter 1, verse 40 and 41, when he called the first disciples. This is what the Bible says. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. We have found the anointed one. We have found the sent one. We have found the one that the Spirit of the Lord is upon. Remember what happened in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus is asking the disciples, you know, who do the people say that I am? And Simon Peter proclaims, what does he proclaim? He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He is the Messiah. He is the sent one. Do you remember what the woman at the well said about Jesus in John chapter 4? Listen to what she said in verses 25 and 26. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." I am the Messiah. And we know from the rest of that story that the woman's life becomes radically changed. She goes out and tells everyone in the city that she has met the Messiah, and hundreds and thousands of people, I don't know if that's that many, but we're going to envision that it's hundreds of thousands of people, come to Jesus, and they become born again followers of Jesus Christ just because that she realized that he was the Messiah. The divinity of Christ separates him from all other gods, from all other religions, and also differentiates the viewpoints of his life from other religions. We don't serve a disnormal human being. We don't serve a person. We don't serve a prophet. We serve the Son of God who is sent into this world to die on the cross for us. And that's what he's talking about here. When he opens up Luke chapter 4, he's saying that I am the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that you've been reading about. C.S. Lewis put it this way. "A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse." So Jesus is saying here that, hey, I am the Son of God. I am anointed. I am the Messiah, and I have come to redeem everyone who is lost. Look at the second thing he says in Luke 4:18. He says that, "I've also come to preach the gospel to the poor." I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. You go read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The poor, they're on the heart of God from beginning to end. They are there. And Jesus says, I have come to preach the gospel to the poor. Proverbs 14:31 says, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. Jesus spoke about this often. He spoke about the poor and to the poor quite frequently. In fact, in the greatest sermon ever proclaimed on the Sermon on the Mount, the very first beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think that beatitude might have inspired James when he wrote in James 2, 5, he said, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Remember what he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 11, 4 and 5? He said, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, that great passage we're talking about, how there's coming a day where the sheep and the goats will be separated, he says this, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. In Luke chapter 4, 14, you're sensing a pattern here that he's talking about the poor quite often, Jesus is. In Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you have a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. One more. Luke chapter 21. Jesus says, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. So here's my question. That's just five examples. There's plenty more of Jesus caring for the poor and preaching the gospel to them. If Jesus cares so much about the poor, what's our excuse? It's all over the place. We read five passages of him caring about the poor and preaching the gospel to the poor. And shouldn't we be doing the same? Shouldn't we be proclaiming the gospel to the poor? Just because they may not look like us or have the same social status as us, listen, at the end of the day, we're all lost in need of a Savior. Whether we're the richest of the rich or the poorest of the poor. And if Jesus said, I'm come to proclaim the gospel to the poor, I think we need to proclaim the gospel to the poor. Amen? I think that's what we need to do. And Jesus says that I have come to preach the gospel to the poor. And as you can see, that's exactly what he did. He preached the gospel to the poor. Look at the next thing he said in verse 18 of Luke 4. He said, I've also come, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Heal the brokenhearted. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The brokenhearted he's talking about here is this is people that are just down and out. They don't know what to do. They're torn in spirit. They're brokenhearted. They're so downtrodden and they're so depressed. And Jesus said, I've come to heal them. I've come to heal their broken spirit. How do we see this happening in Jesus' life? Did he really fulfill what he said he was going to in Luke 4:18? Of course he did, because he's Jesus, you know? And remember in Luke chapter 8, we meet the woman who's caught in the act of adultery. She's humiliated. She is literally caught. Think about that. She wasn't caught after the fact. She was caught in the act of adultery. And people drag her out in front of Jesus. They start picking up stones. And they're thinking, here we go. The law says that we can stone her for being an adulteress. Jesus, what do you say? And what does he do? He looks at her and looks at the people who were getting ready to stone her and said, you who are without sin can cast the first stone. And what do? They drop him and walk away. But then, what does Jesus tell this woman who is clearly brokenhearted, who is clearly downtrodden, who is clearly broken? What does he tell her? Listen, John 8, 9 through 11. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now let's stop right here for a second. Let's preach a little bit. There's a lot of us here today that maybe not been caught in the act of adultery per se, but we're living in sin and we're thinking there's so many people around that are there to condemn us and stone us and say, "Look at what you've done. That is just so embarrassing. That is so egregious. Why in the world have you done this?" But if you have been born again, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're just like this woman. And when you look up, you're going to see no condemners. You're going to see no one with stones. You're going to see Jesus. And he's going to ask you, "Where are your accusers?" And the answer there is, well, they're nowhere. Why? Because we have been born again, and we have been called to go and sin no more. And Jesus says that I've come to heal the brokenhearted, and he does it right here. He's done it in the woman caught in the act of adultery, and he can do it in your life. If you're brokenhearted, Jesus says that I have come to heal you. I have come to heal the brokenhearted. Look at what he says next. He says that I've also come to proclaim liberty to the captives. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I have come to set free those who are caught in bondage." That word liberty literally means freedom. It literally means the fact that we have been set free through Jesus Christ. Now, where do we see Jesus proclaiming this in his life? Well, listen to what he says in John chapter 8, verse 31. He says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" No strings attached. If Jesus sets you free, you are free indeed. And did you notice there what also he said? He said, "And the truth shall make you free." What does Jesus say in John 14, 6? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Only Jesus can set you free, folks. Everything in this world, it'll make you think that you can be free through it, but it won't work. Only Jesus can set you free. Only Jesus has come to proclaim liberty to the captives. But here's the thing about captivity, folks. You can be set free from prison. Your chains can be broken. The walls can be broken down, just like we find all over in the book of Acts. You know, the gates can be slung open, but you actually have to walk out of that prison to be free. And a lot of Christians today are free, but they have never left that prison. And they're caught up in guilt and doubt and just self-preservation, whatever the case may be. You're thinking, there's no way I can be free. I have done so many bad things. I've done too many bad things. There's no way that Jesus Christ can save me. Listen, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. There's not a subscript there. It's not like he says, unless you've sinned too much, unless you've sinned lately. No, he says, if you're free, you're free. The end. So walk out of the prison. Why are you still there? You're free. And free people should act like free people, not still caught in captivity. Jesus says, remember what happened in Luke chapter 8 when Jesus encounters Legion, the man who's possessed by many demons? Remember what happened to him? Jesus basically says, "Hey, you're in bondage. I'm going to set you free," fulfilling what he says here, that I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives. And what happens to the demons? They go out and they enter these batch of swine, and the swine go off the side of the cliff. This is one of those scenes, by the way, in the Bible that when I read, I'm just like, how in the world did this actually happen? Because I would have loved to have been a firsthand experience of what happened when the demons entered these pigs and the pigs went off the cliff. That would have been just awesome, quite frankly. I would have loved to have seen that, right? Wouldn't you? I mean, that's a cool story. But then the aftermath of this, in Luke 8, 34 and 35, Luke says, "When those who fed them saw what had happened," meaning these people who were with the pigs at all times, "they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus. By the way, do you ever notice when something miraculous happens, the first inclination for all these people is they're going to go find Jesus? That's usually a good place to start. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. He was set free. And he didn't keep acting like a demon-possessed man. He acted like a free man. And what does a free man look like? He realizes who set him free, and he started praising the one who set him free. And say, I didn't do this. I didn't lose these demons by myself. Jesus set me free. Why? Because he came to proclaim liberty to the captives. Look at the next thing he says. And recovery of sight to the blind. Psalm 146 verse 8 says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Now, of course, we know the story of Jesus, you know, healing the blind man all over again. It happens quite often in the Gospels. But listen to this one in particular story from Matthew 9, verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. There it is. Jesus prophesied that he was coming to recover the sight of the blind. And here he is recovering the sight of the blind. Look at the next thing he says. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. What does it mean by oppressed? It's very similar to what he talked about early on with brokenheartedness. But the oppression are those people that society looks down upon, and they really have no chance of being looked up upon. These guys are at the low of the totem pole, and they're not really going to elevate their status much. And Jesus says that I have come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Psalm 9:9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Psalm 103, verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Now, this happens all over again in the Gospels that Jesus is coming to set liberty those who are oppressed. But I want to take you one story in particular, Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus encounters a leper. Now, what is it about leprosy that made this guy oppressed in Jesus' time? Well, leprosy back in Jesus' time was considered a very much a judgmental thing about that God put upon a person. That if you had leprosy, you had done something wrong, your parents had done something wrong, there was some sort of sin in your life that basically caused you to be judged by God to have leprosy. So basically, if you were a leper, you would have had to be exiled from the city. People wouldn't come near you, they wouldn't talk to you. You were kind of on your own. And so he was oppressed. People knew that this leper was a leper, and they stayed as far away from him as possible. But then what interesting happens in Matthew chapter 8 is Jesus comes on the scene. And the context of Matthew chapter 8, if you remember, at the end of chapter 7, he had just finished the Sermon on the Mount. He had just finished the greatest sermon ever proclaimed. And these people are thinking, okay, now what? He just preached this great sermon. What's he going to do next? And in Matthew chapter 8, he encounters a leper. The oppressed of the oppressed, the people no one associated with, and he encounters this leper. And look at what happens. Matthew 8. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Just stop right there. Don't miss that detail. Great multitudes followed him. There were a ton of people following Jesus. I mean, he just preached the Sermon on the Mount. They wanted to see if he was going to do this again. And now all of a sudden, great multitudes followed him, and here comes a leper. So you got to think these people are thinking, whoa, Jesus. No. We don't touch lepers. We don't deal with them. They're oppressed. We're not going to deal with this man. Look at what Jesus does. And behold, the leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put on his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. He set at liberty those who are oppressed. And this leper's life was forever changed, because now all of a sudden he went from downtrodden, oppressed, to born again, to saved, to redeemed, to set free because of Jesus Christ. Look at the next thing he says. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This term, which Jesus quotes from Isaiah, is used no other place in the Bible. But the meaning is clear. It is the year in which the full plan and purpose is accomplished. This year being not a literal year, but the full cycle, the finished cycle of the restoration of God's redemptive plan. This acceptable year of the Lord is what Jesus preached all through his ministry and which he himself came to accomplish. What Jesus is saying here, that he's come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he's saying, hey, I've come to proclaim that salvation is here. I've come to proclaim that Yeshua has arrived on the scene. I've come to proclaim that the Messiah is here. I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. The acceptable year of the Lord is basically saying, hey, this is my life. I've come to proclaim that I am the one you have been looking for. Think about what Jesus told his disciples after he called them in Matthew chapter 10. He called the 12 disciples, and now he's getting ready to give them their marching orders, and he says this in Matthew 10. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I'll stop right here. This really does have nothing to do with this point, but it's a good point nonetheless. Why does Jesus tell the disciples to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and do not go into the way of the Gentiles? Why does he tell them right off the bat, don't go to the Gentiles? You got to think about it. The Jewish people have been reading the Old Testament. They have been reading about the Messiah coming. They were anticipating his arrival. They wanted to see the Son of God set foot on this earth. The Gentiles weren't looking for it. The Gentiles didn't know what a Messiah was. So the disciples came to the Gentiles and said, hey, Messiah's come. The Gentiles looked at him and said, what is a Messiah? What are you talking about? But the Jewish people, if you would have told them, hey, Messiah's come, they'd be like, oh yeah, I read about the Messiah. I knew what he was saying. So what Jesus is saying to the disciples here, he's saying, hey, go get the Jewish people who are looking for me and get them to our side. And the Gentiles, of course, get onto the scene in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius and Peter and all that, we get in on that in Acts chapter 10. But the reason Jesus tells them here to go to the lost sheep of Israel is because they were looking for them, looking for him. The Gentiles were looking for Jesus, but the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the Jewish people, they were looking for him. So Jesus said, go get them and tell them that the Messiah has come. And look at what he says next. He says, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Basically, he's saying, hey, go and preach that I have arrived. And not only have I arrived, but I've come to live a perfect and sinless life. And not only have I come to live a perfect and sinless life, but I have come to die on an old rugged cross for you and for me. And I'm 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the grave and defeat sin, death, hell, and the grave. And I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I am Yeshua. I am salvation. I have come that you may be free. Go preach that. That's what he's saying. Go proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Go proclaim to everyone you come in contact with that salvation is here. And there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus was who he claimed to be. And that's what this passage in Luke chapter 4 proves. He said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And he did everything. He said, I'm going to proclaim the gospel to the poor. He did that. He said, I'm going to heal the brokenhearted. He did that. He said that I'm going to proclaim liberty to the captives. He did that. He's going to recover the sight of the blind. He did that. He's going to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He did that. And he's going to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord. He did that. So what we can do with that as Christians in 2017 is we can take Jesus at his word. When he says he's the Messiah, when he says he's the Son of God, we can believe it. And that's a big deal. Because no one else can say that. No other religion, no other people group on earth can say that. We're the only ones that serve a risen Savior. But here's some other good news, folks. We were all poor, brokenhearted, captives, blind, and oppressed until Jesus came on the scene. We were all like the people he came in contact with. We may not have leprosy, or we may not have actually been blind. But the Bible says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Which means all. That means me, that means you, that means everybody in here. No one's excluded. We're all sinners and fall short of a holy God. And Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. I've come to seek the poor, seek the brokenhearted, seek the oppressed, seek the captive, seek the blind. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's what his life proclaimed. That's what his ministry on earth proclaims. It proclaims that salvation is here. And let me tell you, folks, salvation is here today as well. When he died on the cross and he rose again and he ascended into heaven, he didn't take salvation with him. No, he said, here it is. Here's the free gift that you have. You can have eternal life. You can be redeemed from your sin. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost, and you can now have eternal life because of it. And because of that, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song will ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And that's what he proclaimed day in and day out when he was on this earth. A.W. Tozer once said this way, Jesus came not to condemn you, but to save you, knowing your name, knowing all about you, knowing your weight right now, knowing your age, knowing what you do, knowing where you live, knowing what you ate for supper and what you will eat for breakfast, where you will sleep tonight, how much your clothing cost, who your parents were. He knows you individually as though there were not another person in the entire world. He died for you as certainly as if you had been the only lost one. Listen here, folks. He knows the worst about you and is the one who loves you the most. There's nothing that could separate us from the love of God. There's no sin, no nothing. It's all through him that we can be saved. Why? Because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he lived this life. He lived a perfect and sinless life so that he could die a sacrificial death on our behalf. And that's what we're going to talk about tomorrow. We need to bow our heads with me. Just like we took some time this morning, maybe you just need to take this opportunity to thank him for sending Jesus Christ into this world, for living that perfect sinless life. Maybe you just need to thank him for the opportunity that we have here just to gather and worship him. Take this opportunity also to thank him for the fact that he has set free those who are in bondage, who are blind and brokenhearted and poor, because we were all that. But we have been set free through Jesus Christ because he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that which was lost was me and you. And he's come into the world not to condemn the world, but to give us life. So take this opportunity tonight to thank him for his incredible love that we did not deserve. And once again, maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and you're still lost. Listen, Jesus loves you, and he wants to set you free. He wants to give you life and life more abundantly. Come to Jesus. Today is a day of salvation. Me and Brother Steve will be up here. We'll talk to you about that. We'd love nothing more than to show you how you become a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for your life. Through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he lived this perfect and sinless life to die a sacrificial death on our behalf. And we thank you for the fact that you came to heal the poor, the brokenhearted, the blind, the oppressed, and you have set free the captive. And God, if there's anyone in here today that is still in bondage, may they come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and may they be set free. And God, if we're here today and we have been set free, we are a born again follower of you, may we never get over the fact that we are a born again follower of you. And may we never forget that we were once blind, we were once poor, but we have been set free through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.